The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Good morning. You guys don't know who I am? I'm Donnie. I've been attending this church for about a year now, and I've been involved with the Men of God program, and it's been a really good program for me to get involved and for me to develop my faith and my leadership abilities and just the gifts that God has given me. And so I've been asked by Pastor Todd just to use just this time to give you guys a sermon, the message this morning, and just so that I can hopefully develop some of the gifts that God has given me with teaching. And so it's actually basically my second time giving a sermon, so just bear with me, and try to stay awake if you guys are getting bored. So, just have a few things I've been on my heart and that I want to share with you this morning. To start things off, just have a few questions for you. And you can just raise your hand, in response to these questions. You can raise your hand if you believe that God is perfect and that He desires His people to be holy and perfect. Yes, that's true. You know, God is perfect. It talks about that in Leviticus 20:26, that God is perfect, and He desires us to be holy. And how many of you believe that mankind is disobedient to God, and that because of that disobedience, that the punishment for that is spending eternity in hell? Yeah, that it talks about in Romans 3:23, for the wages, or for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it also talks about in Romans, the first part of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And so that's something that we should believe in, that the wages of sin is death, and that it separates us from God. Next question I have, how many of you believe that Jesus sent His Son, that God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to pay for the sins of those who believe in Him? And that because of that, you can spend eternity in heaven with Christ. And it talks, again in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. And so, that's also something that we should believe. And this last question I have for you, I actually don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to reflect, just in your own hearts and just examine your own heart with this question. How many of you have told someone in this past week about the gospel and about the salvation that you received? Maybe if you can't think of anyone in the past week, what about maybe in the past month? Maybe think of someone that this glorious gospel that God has for us, how many have shared that maybe in the past month? Or maybe if you can't think of someone in the past month, maybe someone in the past year. My hope is that all of us could say yes to that question. That all of us could say, yes, I've shared the gospel, at every given opportunity, because it's just so wonderful and so great that God has showed His love and mercy towards me. And that all we could do is just want to share that with other people. That God has, my hope is that God has transformed your lives just so much that you just can't wait to share that with others. As much as I hope for this, I don't think that most of us share the gospel as much as we should, including me. And this is the reason for my message this morning, is that we'll be reminded of the glory of the gospel, and that we'll also be willing to share that with other people. So before we begin looking at the text this morning, let me just pray. Lord, I just thank you for the good news, Lord, and that you have paid for our sins, Lord, and that we are united with you because of that. Those who have trusted in you, that we are united with you and that we're a new creation, Lord. What a wonderful thing that is. Lord, I pray, Lord, that just become a reality for all of us, just how great the gospel is. Lord, and I pray, Lord, for this message, Lord, that your word will just speak to us this morning. And that your spirit will just give us ears to hear. And that we can just be obedient to your word. Let's pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And, we're going to be... passage that I'm going to be reading this morning, it comes out of Luke, chapter 24, 45 through 49. Just before I begin reading this passage, I just want to set up the context a little bit so we can see where we're at, you know, in the story of Christ within the Gospel of Luke. And so... go to the next slide. Okay, now, there's some of the historical background of Luke. It's that a 3rd century A.D. that was led to believe that Luke wrote the gospel. He doesn't mention his name anywhere, but the church has recognized that Luke has written it. And just a little background about Luke. Luke was a physician, and he was a close companion of Paul, and it talks about that in Colossians 4:14, that he was a close companion of Paul, and it says that he wasn't necessarily an eyewitness in the beginning of Luke, in the first part of Luke, that he wasn't an eyewitness of the events, but that he got his sources firsthand from the apostles. And you know, I think that's, you know, because he spent his time with Paul and the other apostles as the church was growing. And Luke was the only one in the, who wrote the gospel that actually provide a sequel for the gospel. And Luke also wrote Acts. And both these books were written to Theophilus. And Theophilus, people believe, especially because of the first part of Luke, that he was a recent convert to Christianity. And that says, I'll just read it for you guys real quick. You guys don't have to turn here. When the first part, it says, this basically gives the purpose of him writing to Theophilus. And as much as have many undertaken or compiled a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the very beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. Seems good for me also, having followed all these things closely for some time in the past, to write you an orderly account for the most excellent Theophilus, that you may be certain concerning the things that you've been taught. So Theophilus at this point seems to be a believer. You know, he seems, you know, that he, you know, he's the things that he has been taught. And the purpose of this gospel of Luke was to provide an orderly account of the story of Christ. And so that's basically what Luke does. He just goes through the stories of Christ and he provides that orderly account from his birth all the way to his death and all the way to his resurrection. And you can go to the next slide. And Luke is like a historian, and he broke it down in to the story of Christ in a very orderly and concise way. And he first started, with the Advent and with Christ's birth, and And then some of the activities of Christ and him, and the main purpose of Christ was to seek the lost. And that was the main theme throughout Luke and his, you know, at the first part, you know, all the way up to chapter 9:51, you have that he was actually, the miracles of Christ was prominent, and that Luke wanted people to see the miracles of Christ and that he was divine. But Luke also, one of the themes in Luke is that he wanted to show Christ as being the Son of Man, the humanity of Christ, and his compassion to all people. And he showed Christ healing the sick, going after, you know, the lost, and telling parables about the lost sheep, the lost coin. And so it showed that the compassion, the human side of Christ. And also, you know, at the second part of Luke, you know, in the beginning of chapter 9, then it talks about, you know, more of his teaching, teaching his disciples. And then it leads all the way up to the death and resurrection. So this was about 3 years here, you know, that the activities in the ministry of Christ has taken place. And the disciples, he called out disciples, and they all spent time with Christ, and they all spent time seeing Christ do the miracles and being taught by Christ firsthand. And then towards the end here, talks about the death and resurrection of Christ, and then his ascension. And the passage that we're going to be looking at is actually towards the last part of this orderly account. And it talks about how Christ, he ascended, or no, actually Christ, that he resurrected on the third day, and that he spent about 40 days with his disciples. And now, it talks about that also in Acts chapter 1. Now, Acts and Luke, or Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, and they're both tied together. And the first part of Acts and the last part of Luke is about the time that Jesus spent after his resurrection on the earth. And the disciples at this point were very, showed that the disciples were very troubled, very confused about the things that were going on. In Acts, it talks about, you know, that they thought that, is actually going, you know, is the kingdom going to be at hand now? Is this the time that you're going to set up the kingdom? And so they're very confused. Some of them were scared. Some of them were still had doubts in their mind. Some of them were still ignorant to the fact of what Jesus, you know, what Jesus' life was about. So we get to the, you know, last part here in Luke 24. And, you know, this is, you know, he has just spent time, you know, with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples didn't even recognize him at first. That was Jesus. And then he also, you know, appeared to the apostles, and you know, there were some doubts within some of the hearts. And so at this point, the disciples, you know, are very confused. And then here, this is an amazing part here in verse 45, if you guys want to read with me. It says, "Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them." So this verse in 45 was like the big aha moment for the disciples. It was like the light bulbs finally went off at this time, I believe, that Christ finally, you know, just, he opened up their minds, and the apostles finally, I think, got it. And I think the reason why they got it is because they actually did what Christ commanded and outlined here in the rest of these verses, that the apostles in Acts, they finally got the reason for Christ's life and for his death and for his resurrection. And so this was a big moment for the apostles. So, you know, at this point, you know, they were very confused, and their confusion actually turned to comprehension of the things of Scripture and of the Old Testament and of the prophecies. And also their ignorant minds became illumined. That means, you know, that Christ brought forth, you know, the message that they could understand it. And so this was a big moment for the apostles. And at this moment, Christ, that the question, you know, with the apostles and with Christ, he wanted to talk about, okay, now what is going to happen? You know, he was about ready to leave the earth, be ascended to heaven. Now what do I have for you guys? Now what is God's plan? And so he wanted to see how the disciples, to see how God's plan fit together from the beginning all the way to the end. And And he wanted to show the disciples what he wanted them to do now. And he gave them three essential elements to proclaiming the gospel, because that's what he wanted for them now, is for them to proclaim the gospel. And so he gave them three essential elements. And the three essential elements are what they should preach, how they should preach it, what they should preach, who they should preach it to, and then how they will be able to preach. So, let me just read these verses. Then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." Okay, so the first part here, go to the next slide. The first part here, Christ gives the content of their message, what it should be, as they go out and proclaim the gospel. Basically, it included three basic things, what they should include here in this first part here. Three basic elements of what their message should be. Talks about first how he opened up their minds to understand Scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." So the first thing I think Christ wanted the disciples to understand, he said, "Thus it is written," and that was a common phrase used to refer back to the Old Testament and to, before that he talks about, the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophecies. So he was referring back to the Old Testament. "Thus it is written." So that's what Christ wanted the disciples to include in the gospel message, is the Old Testament. And that's, I believe, what we need to start with the Old Testament. A lot of times, when we think of the gospel, I think we think that it's just when Jesus came to earth and his life and his resurrection, that's the gospel. But actually, the gospel began at the very beginning and worked its way out all the way through the Old Testament. And there's all the Old Testament points towards Christ. The whole Old Testament points towards Christ and his life. And Christ was a fulfillment of the Old Testament. It outlined basically what the gospel was. And I think, a lot of times, especially as we proclaim, we want to start, a lot of times I get trapped in this. I want to start, with Jesus saves, Jesus saves. But I think he wanted the disciples to understand, that it starts with the Old Testament, with the prophecies and with the law of Moses, and that's where we need to begin, because that shows why people need to be saved. And so, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that was fulfilled in the life of Christ. Over 300 prophecies, and it all pointed towards the life of Christ and his suffering and his death and his resurrection and his life. And so, he wanted his disciples to understand that that's where the gospel begins, is in the Old Testament. That shows our need for the Savior. And also, Paul refers to the Old Testament too in Romans 7, how that shows our need for the Savior, and that the law actually causes, it shows the desires of our heart. And so, it all starts with the Old Testament. And then, so that's where we begin, is in the Old Testament. That's the first thing that we should include. The second thing we should include in our message, in the gospel message, just wanted to the disciples to include his suffering and the resurrection. says, thus it is written that Christ should suffer, and on the third day he should rise from the dead. So this is what he wanted the disciples to focus on, is his death and his resurrection. And I think the disciples got it, too. As I mentioned earlier, that Luke and Acts, they're tied together. And that is exactly what the disciples preached. They preached his suffering, and they preached his resurrection. And all the way through Luke, or all the way through Acts, that's what the disciples, when they gave the sermons for the people to be saved, that's what they preached. They preached Christ's death and their resurrection. I think that's what we need to include also. And just to show you this, if you guys want to turn to Acts, just a couple books over, Acts chapter 2. Verse 22 through 40 or 24. And this is Peter's first sermon. And as you don't know, Peter was a man who actually denied Christ at first. And this is his sermon. This is after the Holy Spirit came and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is his first sermon for, this is basically the first salvation message that was proclaimed in the church. And it says, men of Israel, hear are the words, Jesus Christ, a man tested by God with the mighty works and wonders that God did through him in your midst, as you know yourselves. This is Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him in the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So right there, to begin his sermon, Peter starts off with the suffering, the death of Christ, and with the resurrection of Christ. And that's what should be proclaimed. That's what Jesus wanted his disciples to proclaim. And so you guys can turn back to Luke 24 again. So it says that Christ should suffer, and that should be the first part of the message, that Christ suffers, and that his death actually satisfies the law. And actually, the first part, we start with the law, and then secondly, that Christ's death satisfies the law. And talks about that in Hebrews 9:22. It says that there is no forgiveness of sins without the blood, or without blood. And it also talks about in Hebrews 11:24 that Christ was the offering for those who trust in him. And then in Romans 5:8-9, it talks about how Christ's death actually satisfies God's wrath and the law. So God, as mentioned earlier, that God, the punishment for sin is death, and that Christ's death actually satisfies that for those who believe, because he lived the perfect life, and that he was the perfect lamb that was predicted in the Old Testament, the Messiah. So that's the gospel right there, that Christ has died for us, and also the gospel. And what we should include in the gospel is his resurrection. And his resurrection, he appeared to over 500 people after his resurrection. So there's many people who witnessed the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And his resurrection is very important for us to preach about, because talks about in Romans 1, in chapter 1, verse 4, that his resurrection actually proved and gives us evidence that he's the Son of God. And that's why we need to preach the resurrection. Not only do we preach the death, but we also preach the resurrection, that it proves and it gives evidence that he was the Son of God, and that he was able to pay for our sins. And also talks about not only that his death provides forgiveness for us, but also that his resurrection, and talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, that His resurrection is also a means for us to be forgiven, and that, you know, just as Peter's sermon, that has loosened the pains of death, and that, you know, we won't experience death, that we will also, since we're united with Him, be resurrected with Him and have new life. And so that's the second thing that we should include in the gospel message, is death and resurrection. So, and also what Jesus wanted to for His disciples to preach. Talks about, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of the sins should be proclaimed. So that's the third thing that Jesus wanted to include in the message that we proclaim, is forgiveness, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And these, throughout Luke and Acts, they were tied together with repentance, forgiveness of sins. And so that's a part, being forgiven is to repent. And now repentance here, it means that we should be preaching for people to actually turn from their sin and turn towards God. A lot of times, you know, at first when I first started witnessing, I'd say, okay, turn from your sin. But I didn't really preach, you know, for them to turn towards God. And I, just a few weeks ago, got in some conversation with some old high school friends of mine. They were, most of them aren't believers. And these friends, you know, they know that I'm a believer. And, you know, they were asking me, you know, what, you know, they were asking me, you know, how, you know, if I witness, if I share my faith. And I was like, yeah, you know. And then the topic came up about, you know, well, what about, you know, to even, you know, homosexuals? And so those who are practicing, you know, unrighteousness, you know, through homosexual, you know, living. And, you know, at this point, you know, I was like, whoa, you know, they're trying to put me on the spot, you know. And you know, I had to explain to them, yes, I do, you know, I do preach, you know, even that for them to change and that they should turn from their sin and turn towards God. And that, you know, and they, oh, I just could feel them judging me because of it, you know, especially most of them are very, actually I don't want to label them, but they, you know, they're for, you know, that lifestyle, and, you know, they think that, you know, we should be accepting of that. But, you know, I had to explain to them, you know, that that's what's commanded, is for me to preach repentance, and that they will turn from their sin and turn towards God. And the whole reason for us to turn towards their sin, turn towards God, is to receive that forgiveness of sin. And so it's tied together there, and it talks about that, you know, and that's also in the sermon that Peter gives. You guys, that he preaches repentance and forgiveness of sins. And if you guys want to turn to Acts again, this is Peter's first sermon. So you can see, you can start to see how the command that Jesus gave to the disciples, an outline for them to do, how that was fulfilled in Acts, and how the disciples responded and was obedient to Christ's commands for them. This is exactly what Peter preaches to his first sermon. He says, in Acts 2, verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise for you and all of your children, and for all of you far off, and who have come to, or whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort to them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So that's exactly, especially in verse 38, that's exactly what he preaches, is he preaches repentance. And that's what we need to preach too, repentance. And that's what Paul preached in his letters, was repentance. Turn away from your sin, turn towards God. And not only to preach repentance, but also to preach the forgiveness of sins. And that's the gospel too, that God has forgiven our sins. And once we repent, once we have faith in Him, that He forgives us from our sins. And that is a glorious news for us. That's what He wants us to preach to other people. So basically, those are the three things that Jesus wants us to include in our message. He wants us to start with the Old Testament, with the law, with the prophets, with the Psalms, and how that all points towards Christ. And start with there. And that will reveal the sins of the people. And then to preach Christ's death and resurrection. And also to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. So that's the message that we should preach. When we go out and proclaim the gospel, we should preach the Old Testament, the prophecies, and that proves that Jesus was the Messiah, and we should preach that Christ suffered for humanity, and that He was resurrected, and that proves that He was the Son of God, and to preach repentance, and that people should turn away from their sin and turn towards God. So now, we got, you know, basically the content of what our message should be, especially if we're going out to proclaim the gospel. So that's the gospel message right there that we should proclaim. Now, what I want us to look at is who do we preach to? This is very simple here. But it's very important for us to understand also. It says, thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning in from Jerusalem. So right there, Jesus answers that question. Now, who should we preach to? To all nations. You know, and especially in Romans, I believe, chapter 11, it talks about how that's the whole reason for God choosing Israel and for, you know, God's plan of salvation to work out is that the gospel should be proclaimed to all nations, that He had to choose the nation Israel, and then that out of that came Jesus, and out of that now the gospel should be proclaimed to all the Gentiles, to all those who are not a part of Israel. That's an amazing thing. That's why we're here today. I mean, most of us here are Gentiles, and we were not of Israel. And so that's what Jesus wanted them to preach to all nations, starting in Jerusalem. And J.I. Packer writes many commentaries, and he wrote, no one is too far off for salvation. And he also wrote that no degree of sin, of spiritual disease, is beyond the reach of the gospel remedy. And that's very important for us to understand. A lot of times, I think, especially in my mind, you know, sometimes I think, oh, wow, they are just way off the path. There's just no way for, you know, so-and-so to, you know, receive the gospel. I mean, they are just sinning and, just doing all sorts of evil. But God still wanted the gospel message to be proclaimed to all people. And that's God's desire. And it talks, if you guys want to just turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This gives the reason why God wants us to proclaim the gospel to all people and to all nations. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's God's desire. His desire from the very beginning is that all people would be saved. And that's exactly what we need to preach to. We need to proclaim the gospel message to all. That some of them might, the ones that God calls, that some of them might turn to God and turn away from their sin. There's that old pastor, former pastor of Calvary Church, Pastor Ed Dobson. He also ministered at Cornerstone University. And one morning at chapel, he was given a story about sort of the mission that he had and he felt called to. And Pastor Ed, he was sharing with us you know, that he was trying to think, you know, when God commands us to proclaim the message to all people, he's trying to think of some people, who the Christian community does not really reach out to and proclaim the gospel. And, so the least of these, it talks about in Scripture, who are the least of these, in our society, that Scripture, or that, the Christian community, that, we don't really proclaim the gospel to. And Ed Dobson, he thought, he made his ministry and his goal and the purpose of his life to actually to reach out to the homosexual, the gay, and the lesbian community. And at first, the church, he mentioned that the church, became very, a little cautious towards that. And, he said that, there were some people in the church that said, I don't want, homosexuals, coming in the church doors. And then he told us that, he explained to the church that he hoped that the church pews every Sunday morning would be filled with people who are practicing evil by homosexuality and people, who are, the drunkards, the people who are coming from the bars and the people who are, the people who are sinning and practicing evil, sexual immorality. And he said to the church, that was his mission, that the church would be filled with those people and that they might be willing to be, that they would be changed by God and that they would hear the gospel message within the church. And that, it stirred up, a whole lot of controversy there. But when God says he desires for all people to be saved, includes so the people who we don't really think of, who we think that might be too far off, that we don't really, we're unsure, if we should witness. But he wants all people. And even, the felons, who've committed crime, he wants to, those people. And, I just think of, maybe some people, in your own life, maybe who you would struggle with proclaiming the gospel to. Maybe think of someone, a group of people, especially when you look at their sin, you say, oh my gosh, that's horrible. That's horrible. Maybe think of, maybe if you're watching a movie and, something comes up and you say, that is just horrible. Maybe think of that type of person or that type of practice of evil. Maybe that's who you should proclaim the gospel to. Maybe it's the people in the pornography industry. That might be, especially as a Christian community, there's people who we aren't, really reaching out to and proclaiming the gospel to. Maybe it's people in the jails. Maybe the felons in the jails. That felon, who knows, if they respond to the gospel message, maybe the felon, in the world's eyes, can actually become a free man in God's eyes. And that should be our desire. I just bought a house recently, as some of you know, in the hood. There are a lot of gangs, and there are a lot of troubled youth. Maybe those people, a lot of times I go online and my neighborhood's actually in the news a lot, and I go online, read some of the videos, and there are a lot of comments on the videos, they're just horrible, these gangs, they just don't know anything. Maybe that's someone, maybe people feel that way, that they are sort of way off, that they would never respond to the gospel, maybe if we just proclaim the gospel and proclaim repentance to them, maybe some of them would change. And I've already had, I had one of the youth enter into my house, and he was actually, he was really hurting, and he was actually, his eyes were watering, and he was sniffling, and he said, he just, got done using some crack cocaine, and it was, his mind was messed up, and he was just saying, I'm searching for something, I'm searching for hope, and maybe to proclaim gospel to, people like him. And, that's exactly, what I tried to share with him. It was repentance and that you can receive forgiveness of sins. And that maybe, especially in my neighborhood, if you, if God calls us to proclaim the gospel to all people, maybe, the people, who are joining these gangs, instead of turning for the gangs for their protection, maybe they'll turn to God for protection. And maybe, instead of turning to the gangs for the support they need, especially I see a lot of these young kids in my neighborhood. You know, they're 12, 13. You know, they just need support. They need love. Many of, I would say 9 out of 10 of them are missing a father. And maybe instead of turning towards the gangs for the support they need, maybe they'll actually start turning to the church for the support they need. And that's, you know, I think God's desire for them. You know, there's just that more people will reach out to them. You know, and so when God says He desires all people to be saved, and when He commands His disciples to proclaim the gospel to all people, that's something that we should follow. So if we are not following, you know, God's command to proclaim the gospel to all people, you know, what is that? It's disobedience, right? It's disobedience. And, you know, what's disobedience towards God? It's sin. And so if we are not following this command to proclaim the gospel to all nations, we're actually living in sin. We're disobeying God's command. And so I think, you know, we need to really follow this command. And the disciples did that. You know, they proclaimed the gospel to all nations. And it talks about in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Then you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what Acts did. You can see that outline from the disciples, that they proclaimed it to all nations, to these countries that were just practicing all sorts of evil. And that's what they did. And churches were planted. And I think that's what we need to do also. We need to go into the places that the gospel isn't being reached to, and we need to proclaim that gospel. So, now we covered the who to all people. And another, you know, thing that Jesus instructs His disciples, instructs the disciples to what, you know, what the message should be, who the message should be to. And He also gives how we'll be able to proclaim the message. Now I know, you know, some, maybe saying, "Oh, you know, I agree. You know, the gospel is wonderful. I agree, you know, that God, you know, has totally changed my life. I want to share that with others. And, you know, I believe that it should be proclaimed to all people." And, you know, at this point, you know, some of you might be saying that. And, you know, and even myself, you know, and then the question I think we need to ask ourselves is then why don't we do it as much as we should? And I think there are many reasons for this. I think sometimes it's because of fear. Sometimes it's because, you know, of worry, you know, what people might say, you know, or worry about how we wouldn't even know what to say. I know when I first started, you know, sharing the gospel, it was actually back in, you know, high school. I'd carried my Bible and with me, and I went to public school, and, you know, and I was, you know, it made me really nervous because, you know, I was afraid I wouldn't be able to answer a question, or, you know, or that, you know, I would stumble across my words, you know, and so that might be part of it, you know, is, you know, the fear that we wouldn't know what to say. And that's why, you know, if you fear that, you know, I provide a little bit of a handout for you guys to look at, you know, and maybe some beginning questions you can ask people if you, you know, desire to be obedient to God's commands to proclaim the gospel. And so, you know, it might be because of fear, and also, you know, just the awkwardness of it. You know, at first it was very awkward. You know, my heart was racing. You know, I didn't, you know, and, you know, and also, you know, maybe another thing could be, you know, fear of persecution. And, you know, I guarantee, you know, if you start sharing the gospel with all people, that you will experience some persecution. And I know I have experienced that in my own life, you know, especially in my school. Kids would laugh at me, make fun of me. And so that's something to expect, you know, that you will experience persecution. So, you know, we're fearful, you know, but I think God and Jesus instructs us, you know, how we'll be able to, you know, with all these things just seem to be going up against us, Jesus instructs us how we're going to be able to do it. And He says, starting verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things," and this witnesses, it means to testify, that you have witnessed these things and that you should testify for, you know, for it. And it says, "And behold, I'm sending you a promise of my Father, upon you, but stay into the city until you are clothed with power on high. So now what's the promise here? It's the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that Jesus, that God gives to the disciples, and that is what actually enables them and empowers them. And then also, if you guys want to turn back to Acts, as I said, you know, this last chapter of Luke and this first chapter of Acts, that they're just tied together really closely. And you know, as Jesus commissions them here to evangelize, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And this word power, it's actually the Greek word is for it. Where do I have the Greek word? Wrote it down somewhere here. Sort of lost in my notes. Well, this word power, actually, oh, right here. I believe the word, I'm not a Greek major, but it's a dunamis, and it means to give power, might, and ability. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit gave to the disciples in Acts. You know, especially when you see Peter at first, he was scared, he was even denied Christ, and then who was the first one to go up and proclaim the gospel message? It was Peter, and that was, I believe, right after the Spirit came down, and the disciples received the Spirit, and then that enabled them to proclaim the gospel. And so that should give us confidence as we go out and proclaim the gospel that the Holy Spirit will actually empower us. And that's another role we've been going over, the roles of the Holy Spirit. That's another role of the Holy Spirit, that He empowers us and that He empowered the disciples in Acts, and He gave them the ability to proclaim the gospel. And that's exactly what we have received from salvation, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And once we repent and have faith, put our trust in Jesus, that's what we receive, is the Holy Spirit. And so we can have power to evangelize. So when you think to yourself that you may be too scared or might not be able to, just have confidence in the Holy Spirit. And the more you talk about Christ with others, the more confidence you will gain, because then you'll look back and you'll see, wow, like Christ, just was working through this whole time. When I was talking to this person, and you can see Christ working, the Holy Spirit working and empowering you, and that's exactly what I think we need to have. We need to have that confidence that our power comes from the Holy Spirit. And as you can see here, now that basically this whole commission to evangelize, it's all for the glory of God. God gets all the glory for salvation. The gospel message is His. The prophecies are His. All we have to be faithful is to proclaim that gospel message. And the gospel is powerful, and people will respond to it. And we can have confidence in that fact. And that God gets a glory for, sending the Holy Spirit to us. So it's all points to the glory of Christ. And, I love this banner up here, to display God's glory, to declare God's truth. And that's exactly when we go out and evangelize, and that's what we're doing. We're declaring God's glory. And that, that's not anything that we do, but when God saves people, it's all God. All we have to do is be faithful with the message that He gives us. And it's an amazing thing to see people respond. Like sometimes, especially with little kids in my neighborhood, I'll share the gospel and they're like, "Yes, I'm there. I want forgiveness of sins." And I'm like, I didn't really say anything. I didn't, my words weren't elaborate. I wasn't preaching, repent, believe. I just preached the gospel that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And people will respond to that, and we can have confidence in that, in the power of the gospel and the power of His Holy Spirit that He gives. And that He, the Holy Spirit, will actually do the convicting, that as we're learning about back in John. So that it's a beautiful thing. So basically, talked about Jesus instructs His disciples what the message should be, the content of the message. He commands His disciples who they should give that message to, and He gives His disciples how they would be able to preach that message. And that's, that applies directly to our lives today, and that, my hope is that we will do it. You know, even if you are doing that, you will proclaim his message even more. And even in my own life, you know, I preach this message to myself, that I would do it even more, even the times I'm scared, that I can have confidence in Christ and the fact that he will save people, and that, and also, you know, that I'll be connected with God's heart desire. You know, God's heart is that all would be saved, and that I would proclaim the message to all people, and hope that, you know, you would be too. And especially, you know, in our own backyard of Grand Rapids, it's amazing. Grand Rapids, it's known for being the Bible Belt of the North. And, you know, I talk, you know, there basically is a church. You know, if you drive around Grand Rapids, there's a church on almost every street corner, and it's just amazing. You know, if you go out to Grand Rapids, the people in Grand Rapids, in the streets of Grand Rapids, how far off some of their views are, you know, and there's still, you know, people who are not being reached, who are not, the gospel message is not being proclaimed to them. And, you know, and so I think, you know, we, even within our own backyard, that we can proclaim the gospel.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.